And today, we have a very special guest with us. We have John and Judy Whitener, who this church has supported as missionaries for some time. And I'll tell you, they're a real blessing. Shannon and I had the privilege of going and ministering in their school in Guadalajara. It was a couple of years ago, I guess. And boy, we got to stay with them in Chapala. It was really nice. And we just developed a good kinship with them. And they are solid. They are missionaries personified. If you look up missionary in the dictionary, you might see John and Judy Whitener's picture on there. Amen. They are a great example of what it means. And one thing that I really have a lot of respect for them on is this. A lot of times when people go on the mission field, they don't last very long. Because it's hard living outside of the pleasures we have here in the United States. And there's a lot of difficulties and a lot of trials that come against those that are overseas ministering the gospel. But they have stuck it out. I don't know, how many years have you been on the field now? Wow. That's awesome. And I'm telling you guys, that is a testament to God's grace on their ministry. So I know you're going to be blessed. John is a very good teacher, and he's going to have a good word for us tomorrow. But I wanted to let you know as well, they will be back with us tonight. So at 6 p.m. at our evening service, come back out. If you're blessed this morning by what you're going to hear, and I believe you will be, come back out tonight and be blessed by the word that's going to come. But without any further ado, John, come on up. Judy, come on up. I guess you're going to have her up later, I guess. Praise God.
That's right. Okay. Well, I tell you, it is. We've been on the field 33 years, and when we come home, one of the things I really love to do is drive on your roads. Oh, it's such a difference, such a difference. We weren't here last year. We didn't make it to High Point last year, but we're glad to be here again. We got several friends here with us that have supported us for a long, long time, very precious friends. And we're grateful that they're here too. I want to introduce my wife first of all. Judy, would you come up here just a minute and just greet them, if you would?
Good morning. It's always so good to be here. For this reason, this is unique about High Point that we don't get to enjoy in other churches. Because we have been coming for so many years, three decades over here, there are faithful faces, sweet folks that we see year after year. And I commend you for those who have been here for decades. It is so encouraging to see people who hang in there. It's disappointing when we go to churches and we have friends that were strong in the Lord years ago and we can't find them now. So I commend you and I thank you for your prayers over the years, praying and giving to our ministry. Now you'll hear this from all missionaries, but it is not a lie. We could not be where we are and do what we do without you. The Father has just chosen us to be the ones that represent you. And maybe you go, well, would you really rather live where we are or send us to where we are? A lot of folks go, that's all right. It's settled. I will send you so I can stay here where my grandyoungins are. But literally, we are your representatives, and we are so honored to do that. Honored and grateful to the Father to let us be in the work we're in. Many people think that if you're a missionary, you establish churches in far-off places, which that is a part of it. But for some reason, the Lord just said Bible schools. And so from the very first year of the mission field, we have been involved in training national leaders and capacitando. Training them to carry on the work in their own countries. We train leaders, and they train the nationals. We were in Ecuador with Cristo al Mundo, began that school. We're there for 4 years, our first year. In Costa Rica, we were learning the language, but affiliated with Cristo al Mundo of Costa Rica. 1 year there, 4 years in Ecuador. Then we went to Guadalajara, established a Bible school, Cristo al Mundo there. It lasted 10 years, not that it ended. It relocated to another city in Mexico, but the Father did not let us relocate with it. So he said he was not finished with Guadalajara, and in 6 months we began Fire from Heaven, which has gone since 2001, and what is that, 18 going, and we plan to go on maybe 100 years till the end. So anyway, that's our work, teaching, doing seminars, traveling, and I'm sure John will mention the new exciting, it's no longer Cristo al Mundo, the name is Fire from Heaven, because as we work with Cristo al Mundo, the Father gave us a tent for 3,000 members, or 3,000 people, and the provision came from here in Macon, believe it or not, to hold crusades. And that branch of ministry we named Fire from Heaven, so then we continued with that name in the Bible school, Fire from Heaven. We have a Bible school in Chapala, which is where we live, about 20 miles or so outside of Guadalajara. Night classes in Chapala, Saturday classes in Guadalajara, and now Cuba. John will be sharing that with you. So anyway, we love y'all, appreciate you. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad I'm back to see the same faces. I expect to see you the next time I come around too, all right? Y'all don't go anywhere.
For 18 years, more or less 18 years, Judy and I, either I or Judy, have been going to Cuba every year. And we've been working with a network of churches there. The Cuban churches are incredible. They're distinct from those in Mexico. A church that's lived under the persecution of communism for 70 years is either going to die or it's going to be refined like silver seven times over. And they have been refined. There is a depth in their lives, a commitment to Christ that is extraordinary. It's refreshing to see. And last year, the apostle over a network of about 70 churches asked us to produce or put Fire from Heaven Bible Institute in Cuba. I told him, I said, now, Tony, I said, you can do this. You've got guys that can do this. We don't need it. He said, no, we want you to do it. I said, but you could. He said, look, I've been to your school. We've seen your fruit. We want you to, we need this in Cuba. And I said, now look, you understand that once mama is pregnant, you can't change your mind. I mean, once you make a commitment, that's it. Once you say yes, that's it until the end. He said, I understand. I said, well, let me pray. Let me pray. And so I came back. That was in November of last year, and I was driving here, and Judy was not able to come with me. And in the truck, somewhere between Houston and Baton Rouge, I was praying, and the Lord said, this is of me. I want you to do it. So for a year, we've been working on this. And this past November, I was in Cuba, had a conference there, and then we met with a team of men that would and women that would be a part of this Bible Institute. Met 7 hours the first day and 6 hours the second day, going over all of the infrastructure of the Institute. And their aim is to start classes at the end of this month. One of the things that they're faced with is finding a location. The church, the local church where this church meets, is really a big cement floor with a tin roof, open. It's like a, what do you call it? Where they used to have those old prayer meetings. Brush arbors, kind of like a brush arbor. Yeah, it's kind of like that. But they seat like 800 people in there. And it's packed every Sunday. But I've recommended that they find a place that is separate. And there in Cuba, they do not have the mentality of renting facilities like we do here. They normally, you have to buy them. But we think we can rent a house there. We think they can rent a house there for about $200 a month. Now, yeah, you heard me right. $200 a month. We can rent a facility there to conduct these classes. The reason you can do it for $200 a month is because when we first started going to Cuba, the average monthly income of a professional was $4 a month. Now it's about $40 a month. And so we feel like we can rent a facility for that amount. They feel that way. So pray with us for that. They're still looking, and we're still trying to awaken folks to that need. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Good to be here. Trey and Shannon came down. That man's a preaching machine. I get here and one of his sheep walk up to me and say, man, you ought to hear him preach. I have heard him preach. Makes me want to go into the closet over there, you know. Just especially today. I feel like the man who, this story I heard is true. A man came down from the United States to minister in Mexico, and he was in a rural area. And he got there early. And so he wanted to get off by himself with the scriptures and his notes, and he was going to just pray. And he found a railroad track, and he was walking down the railroad track, praying and getting ready, getting his spirit ready for this meeting, when suddenly he was hit with Montezuma's revenge. Well, he was out in the wilderness. Nobody was around him, so he goes into a little bush, squats, and he has the only paper that he has to cleanse himself are the notes of his sermon. So he's awakened to the fact that this must not be God's message for today. So I feel kind of like that because I had something else in my mind when I was coming here, and then I discovered I left it where I'm staying. So this is going to be exciting. Due to the internet and the contact and the connection that we have, all of us, through social media, I'm disturbed by the condition of the church in North America. It concerns me. And when I came here and I see this, I am refreshed. I am encouraged. This is good. Our Sunday mornings are not just concerts or conferences. Our Sunday mornings are kind of like a portal where you and I, as the creation, can enter in to the collective presence of God and give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves from His creation. In so doing, there is an exchange, an interchange between what we give and present to Him and what He reaches out and does in you. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. The message I'm going to share on could be applied to you personally, or it could be a prophetic word to the church in America. I'll let you make that application. But you know what? I drove a long way to get here this morning, and I just need to get my heart right before Him. So would you stand with me? And I'd like to just pray and worship Him a little bit. Can we do that? Yeah. Can we do that? And we're not going to treat this prayer as a little precursor to a message. Let's enter in. We bless You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, And you can pray in tongues. Begin to pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. If not, just give him glory in English. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Kuruhu shuri libata. Gina mahasere mate. Berubushu shiri libotaraba. Orevahiri libaharisto. Terili maharendi. Bukuruhu hale mahedi. Verishari libakurotore la mahasidi. Berrihi finga. Barretire la mahuru to bukati libasati. Ele maha pruta aleke ti ista mache hele bukuno urra ma histore le baha ki barre bukore le ba jere le ba barre bu chuta chuta mahe te ti shto hai te yo maha I ile bukuno sota le le ba urra ma hele no burro shuhare te le ba. We bless you. We bless you. Lord, we come to you this morning, not on any merit of our own, Lord. You saved us. Those of us that have been born again, you saved us by your grace, and we know that and we appreciate that. Father, in you we've seen something of tremendous glory and beauty, Lord, that we desire, that we long for, we hunger for. But sometimes in this world, Lord, that hunger is stunted by the imitations in the world. And we're often drawn away, Lord, by other things that imitate what we can only find in you. So we come to you this morning, Lord, and we ask that you cleanse us. We don't want this praise to be in vain. We don't want this portal to be obstructed by anything in us. So cleanse us, Father. Cleanse us once again with the precious blood that was shed for us. We ask you, Lord, that you remove from us everything that would bring displeasure to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. I don't know all these people, Lord, but you do. You know every need. You know the secrets of their hearts, the ambitions of their souls. You know their needs. You know their failures. We come to you, Lord. People, Lord, who are not perfect, but people who have been chosen. And today, Lord, in this postmodern society that we live in, we really do desire to be the reflection of your glory in Macon and in our community. Lord, the world will see power and miracles by other religions. They will see the supernatural in other religions, Lord, in other gods of the world. But only you, Lord, esteem the cross, which separates Christianity from every other religion. Recognize the value of that, Lord. Thank you for a church that will remain focused and centered on you. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Robocoso Pedro. Thirsty for more than excitement. We're thirsty for more than the superficial, Lord. We're really thirsty for more than we could ever obtain in these few moments together. come to you. And you promised, Lord, that you would satisfy the thirst of those who are thirsty. And if our hunger and our thirst is diminished for you, Lord, would you come and reawaken that this morning? Revitalize and give rebirth, renaissance to a new thirst and hunger for you. Would you do that, Lord? Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else captures our hearts better than you, Lord. Your creation is so beautiful. Your blessings are so abundant. But they are nothing in comparison to you. And Lord, it seems like the world draws and competes for our attention every day with the television and the computer and the iPhone or whatever, Lord, and all of the activity. We are overloaded, Lord, and yet the silence that we look for is still within reach. Help us to be men and women, Lord, who describe to this world that we are not of this world. We are a different species. Not the old man redone or renewed, Lord, but a new creation. Grant us that, Lord. Would you help me, Lord? Would you come, Holy Spirit? I pray that you touch my lips with your coal. This is a holy moment, Lord. We're not here just to hear a minister. We're here to encounter you. And would you prepare their hearts, Lord, in some powerful, mystic, mysterious way, remove the cares of the world and help them to be focused in it. Attending to you. And to you, Lord, we'll give you all the glory. And if there's somebody here, Lord, who during the course of these few minutes discovers they've never been born again, would you come and touch their heart and bring them to the cross? We love you, Lord. We don't have much else that we can give you, Lord, but we can love you. You will give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can sit down. When I was a young man, I played football. And we had this phenomenon that would take place when I was a kid. We'd be on the practice field. And you get out on the practice field by 7 in the morning, by 9 in the morning, it came. It hit you with a vengeance. It was called cotton mouth. You ever heard of it? Yeah. If you ever played sports, you know what I'm talking about. Somewhere, you know, you're on the field and what is sweet and soft in your mouth, saliva, mixes with dust and it becomes little more than mud in your mouth. And, of course, you had to earn the right to have a drink of water. There was a cost involved. You know, I know Christians that have spiritual cotton mouth. I know churches that have spiritual cotton mouth. Now let me tell you why. This walk with Christ is a journey. It is not meant for you to camp in one area. You and I are constantly in movement, coming more and more to His presence, being conformed to His image. And this journey includes valleys and it includes peaks. Are you with me? The problem we get into is at times we want to camp there. We'll get into a valley and out of self-pity or depression, we'll just camp there. Or we'll get on a peak and we'll say, I like this, I'm going to put my camp here. And I get that, I understand that. But when you stop traveling, you will never reach the mark. And while you're traveling, say a temprano o tarde, either sooner or later, you're going to get cotton mouth. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Spiritual dryness. I don't want to create something here. I think some of you are just as moist with the Holy Spirit as you possibly can be. But I find spiritual, true, genuine spiritual dryness an epidemic in North America. And I think probably one reason is because we're so metric-oriented. We look for numbers. We look to measure our success in Christ with numbers and measuring. When Jesus calls us to walk close to Him, it's a whole different thing. You see what I'm saying? Well, if you would, I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that talks about this. And the first one is in Psalms 1. Scripture talks about the Christian life or the Christian experience or the body of Christ in symbolic ways, like using illustrations, animals, trees, things like that. Here in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see the image of a tree. And I would suggest to you that this is God's plan for us on this journey. This is the plan that Jesus' blood shed on Calvary for you and me could be a possibility. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Now here we go. Planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now the image here is one that is astounding. This is the image of someone who would not walk with the world, walks with God, and he's like a tree. And look at these symptoms of this tree. Now remember, this is the believer that's walking in traveling with God. But here he's illustrated as something planted. It says, first of all, he's planted by streams of water. This guy delights in the genuine freshness of the Holy Spirit. He finds the Holy Spirit, this river of water, as a place of refuge for him. A fortress, a strong tower. When everybody else is bailing, this guy stands firm because he's found refreshment, genuine refreshment in here. Now listen to me. Give me your eyes just a minute. I'm a missionary. Judy and I are missionaries. And we've lived in Latin America for 33 years. We don't have this. Hello? We're part of a church. And churches are different. That's because they're living. You understand what I'm saying? And so living beings are different. Churches are different. But we have discovered if we were to depend on the local church to sustain us in our spirit, we would have been home a long time ago. We need something else. And listen to me. You, my American friend, are coming to that same place. You're coming to that same place. Value your time together here. Your unity with one another. Value that. But you're going to have to learn that there is something more. This guy is planted by the streams of living water. And then he says that yields its fruit. His plan for you is that you have a life that counts for something. Something important. A life that is actively involved in a purpose. And then he says, in season. He's planted by the streams of living water. He yields its fruit. His branches are abounding with fruit. And it says, in season. I like that. This guy, he's not walking ahead of God. He's not walking behind God. He's walking side by side with God. Are you with me? He's in season. You ever met anybody that was out of season? And those who walk in season with him side by side appear to the rest of us a little strange. Are you with me? Well, he goes on, whose leaf does not wither. When the circumstances wither your co-worker's leaves, when the circumstances wither your neighbor's leaves, yours will not wither. This tree is rooted deeply. And come what come, it will stand the test. Don't shout me down. Listen, it's time, ladies and gentlemen. I have my quiet time in Matthew, and I was reading how Jesus, it's just amazing. Jesus sends his 12 disciples out, and he gives them power over demons and over leprosy and to preach the gospel and raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out devils, all of this. And he tells them, you know, don't take two tunics and don't take a bunch of money and all this stuff and just stay where they offer you shelter. But then he goes on and he says, but they're going to resist you. They're going to come against you and they're going to want your hide. And what Jesus is telling them is just astounding to me, because I'm wondering, why would society rise up? Why would society rise up against someone who just wants to see you free? Someone who wants to heal you of your sickness or see you free of the demonic oppression that has oppressed you and your family for years? Well, I understand now. The power of Christ in you is to deliver those. It is to set those free. But the world will not embrace that. And it will cause many their leaves to wither. And so when persecution or criticism rises up against your neighbor to the left and your neighbor to the right, your leaves will not wither. And because of this persecution, I would suggest that we in America, more than anywhere else, need to develop broad shoulders. We've tried to carry this cross with narrow little sissy shoulders. It's time to broaden your shoulders to bear the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. And then he says, this is astounding, whatever he does prospers. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Whatever he does prospers. Can you imagine this? This promise? Whatever he does is going to prosper. He is destined to prosper in everything he does as a child of God. But here in America, we've misunderstood that. Because we think prosperity is the amount of money that you have in your bank, or the model car you drive, or the house that you live in. And I get that, and I understand that. But to the Hebrews, prosperity didn't mean that. You know what prosperity meant to the Hebrews? It was the word salah, which means to make progress towards the goal. It was to reach the end line, the mark, the goal, with everything you needed to be successful. That's prosperity. So Jesus, this man, This woman, through Christ, is planted by these streams of living water. They're planted and they're solid, they're strong. The winds come, the storms come, the news bombards them, and they remain firm. I know a thing about that. You do too. Planted by the rivers of living water. Being in season, fruitful and prospering, advancing. Remember, we're on this journey. We're on this journey, advancing to your goal. And that goal is to be one with Christ. This is the image of the life that Jesus has for you. Victorious. Victorious. Yet, the Scripture shows us another tree. A tree that is very similar in some ways, but its outcome is completely different. It has the same purpose, but the outcome is totally, totally different. And it is found in Job 14, 7 through 9. Job 14, 7 through 9. When I read these verses, they're one of those that just kind of jump out and impact you. And this hit me. Let me read. For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. And that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. This tree was planted maybe next to the other one, but the outcome is different on this tree. And I see all too often this kind of tree sitting in congregations, in our Bible school, in Mexico, in the United States. This tree is different in that it has been cut down. This is not a natural thing. This was an aggressive thing. This was an attack. This was something that came against this tree with the purpose to destroy it. The enemy has come in with his hatchet and he's cut it down. Boom, 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 relentlessly, day after day, night after night, cutting, 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 whittling away at what Jesus meant to be solid and strong. Temptations, sin, sickness, bitterness, for whatever reason, that tree has been cut down. It could have happened immediately, like a trauma, or it could have been a gradual thing. But the enemy had launched his assault, and his target was the trunk of that tree. What was once before now is no longer. But God says, there's hope. There's hope. God says, there is hope. He goes on to say that its roots have grown old in the earth. I know Christians like that. They were planted by the Lord. They've been under attack, and as a result, their roots have grown fragile, brittle. Hidden in the darkness of the earth. The intimacy that they once had with God now has been replaced with a sense of duty, going to church on Sunday, and a sense of discipline. But the freshness that they had, you remember when you got saved? You remember how blue the sky was and how green the grass was and everything just smelled good and you just wanted to kiss everybody? You remember that? And somewhere down the road, that was kind of replaced. Somebody put a finger on you and said, don't do that, don't do that, you know. And we replaced that with this sense of normalcy. What is normal? So these roots in the earth have grown dry and brittle. You kept walking with God, but the intimacy is gone. And it's been replaced with duty and discipline. And yet, this disturbs you. It troubles you. Because although you are fed, although you hear excellent preaching, you're troubled on the inside. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus didn't come to be learned. He came to be embraced. You will not learn Jesus. He reveals himself to you. That's why Jesus is asking his disciples, who do men say I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and so on and so on. But then he looks at him and says, who do you say I am? And Peter, you remember the story, stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know something, Pete? Flesh and blood didn't show that to you. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you. And yet the Pharisees, who knew the Torah, who memorized Scripture, when they saw Jesus, did not recognize him. Why? Because Jesus is not primarily learned. He's revealed. And his exceptional beauty draws us to the revelation of who he is. But its roots have grown old. Becoming brittle and fragile, easily offended, sensitive to others, and incapable of absorbing spiritual things. And for that person or that church, now they are bored with the Word and merely amused with the Holy Spirit. Because there's been a loss of that intimacy. So, these roots need a miracle. And God says, there is hope. There is hope. You know why? Because for him, dry roots are not a problem. And then he goes on and he says, and its stump may die in the soil. Now this tree it's just become a stump, and the stump is dying. It's nothing more than a shadow of what it once was. It is wasted, it's useless, and it serves merely as a memory of what used to be. But God says, there is hope. There is hope. Now, we're in a journey, ladies and gentlemen. If you choose to camp where you are, you're probably going to miss that object of hope. But we're journeying. We're going forward. Hallelujah. And if your stump has been cut, well, it may be cut today, but God says there's hope. Tomorrow it can sprout. And if your tree is strong and prosperous and full, live humbly before God, because tomorrow the enemy could come in with his hatchet and cut that thing. Yes, Lord. See what I'm saying? Yes. And if you say that can't ever happen, well, just hang around a while. Because it can. It sure can. But God says, there is hope. Look with me in verse 9. Then he says, yet. Say with me, yet. Yes. I like that word. It's kind of a pivotal word. It kind of changes everything. It changes the whole narrative. Before, there was hopelessness. Yet now, he says, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. That's life, ladies and gentlemen. Because there's life in the roots. These roots, look, you thought they were dead, but they are, it's in their DNA to seek out moisture. The sand, the rocks, the darkness surrounds the hopelessness of brittle, dry, fragile roots. But there is something in them that says, I will not give up. It doesn't matter what the trunk is saying. There's something there that my roots seek for because there's something in that DNA that will not quit. That's you. If you've been born again, that's in you. Praise God. And then he says, yet, at the scent of water, it will bud. Despite the sand and the scorching sun, the solitude, the rejection, your roots smell something familiar. They are wired. Your inner man is wired to find the source of life. And let me add, it will not be denied. So, without the help of their friends or their brothers or someone, family members or a church, they burrow through impossibility and are hopelessly and unavoidably captured by the smell of water. Now, we often look at the dead trunk, you know, and the cut trunk and all, and we disguise it. We'll attempt to disguise our dead trunks with artificial leaves. But our own hypocrisy disgusts us. Because while we try to cover up the dead bark, our roots know where there is life. And what we see above ground doesn't fit with what's happening underneath. And so this great incongruency troubles us. Yet those roots seek and seek and seek. I love to read. One of the things, I'm reading an author. I don't read contemporary authors very much, but this one guy I'm reading has really resonated with me. His name is Os Guinness. I won't tell you much about him, but he's written several books, and one of the books I'm reading right now is called Impossible People, and he talks about the Christian culture as being the culture of a cut flower. It's still pretty, and it still has the smell, but it's been cut. And his premise in his book is it can be restored, but life doesn't come from a cut flower. And so today we're compelled to let our roots dig back deep into the darkness of solitude with Him, putting other things aside and running hard after Him. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. So what do we do? What do we do? Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, as believers born again in Christ, are destined for connection. We've been saved through the blood of Christ, grafted into the vine of Christ, because we are called to connection. You have been made a new species. That new creation, you weren't just the old person redone. You were made into a new species. If Darwin was here, he would probably say you're the next step in the evolutionary process of man. The new creation. Because just as Jesus was the incarnation of the Father, being 100% God and 100% man, when Jesus came to live in you by the power of His Spirit, you became the incarnation of Christ. Oh boy. That started as a seed, 1 Peter 2, and it is to grow until one day you and I can say, my life is hidden with Christ in God. But He made you a new creation, a new creature. And the similarities between you as a believer and Jesus Christ are so similar. Now, we're not the incarnate of God. Jesus is the unique Son of God, the firstborn, amen, among many brethren. But the similarities between you and you and Christ are so similar that Jesus, well, the Bible says one day He's going to come back and He's going to marry His bride. Now, He's not going to marry another species. He's going to marry a species that is equal to Him. And so we are destined for this connection with Christ. But what do you do? What do you do? I would suggest that never as never before, now is the time to return to intimacy with Christ. Some of you don't know intimacy. You never found it as a child. Maybe you don't experience it in your marriage. And for you, intimacy is just a word in the dictionary. Maybe you've made attempts. But I would suggest that the key to survival in this postmodern world that we're living in rests solidly upon intimacy with God. If you don't know how to be intimate with Him, ask Him. He can show you. I mean, it's different for everybody, you know? You know, I've seen elderly couples that are intimate, and they show their intimacy with just a little look, you know? Others with a kiss, others with an embrace. It's different for everybody. Jesus can show you how to be intimate with Him. Let me give you a couple of suggestions on what to do. If you want to restore your intimacy with God, number one, concentrate on the unseen rather than the seen. Concentrate on what is going on underneath rather than the trunk that's above ground. Look towards the roots and see what's happening to the roots. Learn to live with Him in secret. And if you live with Him in secret, that which is seen by others will change. Amen? So concentrate on the unseen. Number two, don't be afraid to drink of the unfamiliar. Now, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's a gentleman. You're not going to push you or violate you in some way. But trust Him. Do you know He really doesn't have to ask your permission? You know? He really doesn't have to. And I would be a little troubled to serve a God that I understood everything about. You know, if he had to get my permission to move, I'd think, well, maybe I'm the one that's in charge and not Him. So don't fear Him. Don't be afraid to dip your roots down into things that you've never drunk before. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't be afraid to drink from the unfamiliar. And don't let somebody sell you an imitation. In Mexico, you know, the big disease down there, it's an epidemic, is diabetes. You know why? Because nobody drinks water. They all drink Coke. Now, Coke is wet. And it can satisfy your thirst, but it doesn't satisfy what your body needs. It needs water. It has water, but all of these additives that are made by men. A substitution, you might say. Go back to the original. Holy Spirit, teach me to sink my roots deep in you. And number three, if you've lost your first love, get it back. There are a lot of fights that you and I won't fight. But that's one fight that's worth fighting for. To regain your first love. Get it back. Now listen to me carefully. Nobody ever loses their first love. Really, if you think about it, nobody. I mean, it's not like losing your keys, you know. You don't lose your first love. I would suggest that what you do is you spend it on something that does not give you satisfaction. This first love comes by His grace. It is a gift from Him. You didn't conjure it up. It was that blossoming of warmth towards Him that He birthed in you. And in time, we began to invest that first love into other things. Could have been our job. Could have been our family, our children. Could have been our health. Could have been whatever other thing. We put that focus on that. Are you with me this morning? And ladies and gentlemen, that's atrocious. Because what we've taken from God in His grace, we've invested it on something that does not satisfy. When it's a gift from Him. So, how do you get your first love back? Go to all the conferences, read more scripture. I would suggest you come to Him and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I took this grace and I spent it over here on something that does not satisfy me. Forgive me and restore to me my first love. Now you love the Lord. You love the Lord. I'm not suggesting you don't love Him. I think you do love Him. But there's that first love. There's that romantic love that captures you like when you're first dating your wife. You see what I'm saying? That first romantic love. And I'm wondering, could it be that there are those among us this morning who have lost that first love? Now, I find this, for me, a great challenge as a minister, because ministers are notorious for losing their first love. No, I'm teasing. But they are, because we've substituted a professional ministry. Thinking that what counted was the trunk, when what counts is the roots beneath. You understand what I'm saying? And I want you to know, if you've lost it, there is hope. There is hope at the scent of water. Now listen to me. Can you smell the water? Can you smell it? I smell it. My roots smell it. There is hope, He says. But the author of Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is good. Don't ever belittle hope. For the Hebrews, hope was the thing that was going to happen. It was they believed that. That was the, how did I write this down? I didn't write it down. Hope was it was going to happen. They believed in that. But then the author of Hebrews comes up and says, oh, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. You are a people of faith. Do you believe? Do you believe that at the scent of water, the trunk will rebound? Hallelujah. Stand with me, please.